You know, most of us probably have a favorite Bible verse. Most people do. A lot of people, their favorite Bible verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've known several people whose favorite Bible verse is Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody once stood up in a service and was given a testimony, and in his testimony he made the statement, he says, I know the pastor's favorite verse must be Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. And I went to him after the service, I said, you know, I have never mentioned my favorite Bible verse. Why would you say that that's my favorite Bible verse? And he said, because you quote it so much. And it is one of my favorites. And regardless of what your favorite verse is, it will show up over and over. I mean, when you get to it in your Bible, I mean, you'll just pause and you'll just stop and bathe in it for a while. You know its address. You know where it is in the Bible. You think about it. You can quote it. And it just shows up over and over in your life. It's a comfort to you. It's an encouragement to you. It just does something to your heart. And this morning, I want to preach on John Bunyan's, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, his favorite Bible verse. His favorite Bible verse was the last part of the verse that Adam read, where the Bible says, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I will in no wise cast out. Now, Pilgrim's Progress, and I haven't checked on it lately, but it used to be, after the Bible, the most wide-read Christian piece of literature that the world knew. It's an allegory or a story about a young man named Pilgrim and his journey to heaven. And over in that story, you can see John 6:37 just coming out again and again and again. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. As the book opens, you find the main character, Pilgrim, clothed in rags, got a heavy load on his back, distressed in his mind. He's walking in a field crying out, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" There's another man named Evangelist who says, "Pilgrim, do you see that light yonder?" And Pilgrim looks in the direction in which Evangelist points, and he says, "Well, I think I see it." An evangelist says, "Keep that light in your eye and go up directly there. So shalt thou see a gate at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou must do." And so Pilgrim made his way up to that light, finds the gate, knocks on the gate, and says this, "May I now enter here, will he within, open to sorry me, though I have been, an undeserving rebel, then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high." The keeper of the gate is a man called Goodwill. And Goodwill says this, "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they come hither, they are in no wise cast out." And so in the opening pages of that great book, book that was written in a jailhouse on the top of milk bottles, smuggled out and assembled by his family, in the opening pages of that book, his favorite verse shows up. Listen to what John Bunyan wrote in his autobiography. "I walked to a neighboring town and sat down upon a settle there in the street and fell into a very deep pause about the most fearful state my sin had brought to me. And after long musing, I lifted up my head. But methought I saw as if the sun that shined in the heavens did grudge to give me light, and as if the very stones in the street and tiles upon the houses that did band themselves against me. Methought that they all combined together to banish me out of the world. I was abhorred of them and unfit to dwell among them because I had sinned against the Savior. You know, one of the things that's wrong with the... I'm just going to pause for a minute and just a couple more lines. But one of the things that's wrong in the world today is people don't take sin serious enough. We think we can sin and get by with it. We think we can sin and God doesn't notice. We think we can sin and God will never punish us. But the Bible is just as true today as it was back when John Bunyan wrote his autobiography. John Bunyan was overcome with his sin. He said, "The sun wants to hold back its light because I'm a sinner. All the stones in the path and the stones on the top of the house, they're ganged up against me because I've sinned against the Savior." And then he writes, "Oh, how happy now was every creature over me, for they stood fast and kept their station, but I was gone and lost, gone and lost, gone and lost." And then he said, while he was thinking about what a sinner he was and how he in no way deserved the love of God, he said, "My favorite verse, the scripture did most sweetly visit my soul, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what did I now see in that blessed chapter 6 of John? Oh, the comfort that I had from this word, in no wise cast out. In no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I want to point three things out to you this morning that I think John Bunyan saw in John chapter 6, verse 37. Three blessed truths that ought to thrill the hearts of those of us that are Christians, already know Jesus as our Savior, and ought to speak directly to those that might be here this morning that's never asked Him to be their Savior. We see in that verse, again, three things. Number one, we see the approachability of Jesus. We see that He made Himself accessible and that He was approachable. You know, I have been a U.S. citizen for 57 and a half years, and I have never been near the President of the United States. I've gone to Washington, D.C. I've peered through the gates, and I've seen the White House where he lives. But I have never been near the President of the United States. I've never been near the Queen of England. I got to go to England one time, and I stood outside Buckingham Palace, and they have a flag on top of the palace. If it's half-mast, the Queen's not home. If it's all the way to the top, she's at home. Well, it was half-mast. She wasn't home. And even though I saw where she lived, I never was near the Queen of England. I never was near Al Kaline. Now, I'll date myself a little bit. Probably some of the younger people here don't have any idea who Al Kaline was. He used to be the right fielder for the Detroit Tigers, and he was an all-star. And back in my day, he was one of my heroes. And even though I watched him play many times, and I heard about him on the radio, and I saw him on the TV, I was never near him. I worked for General Motors for almost 40 years, and only one time got close to the president of General Motors. That's when I graduated from GMI, and he was on the stage passing out the diplomas. But the entire rest of my career, I mean, I was in meetings where they spoke, and I saw him on the internal videos, but only one time in my almost 40-year career was I near the president of General Motors. You see, none of those people that I've mentioned were accessible or approachable to me. I couldn't get near them. There wasn't room. And I'll be honest with you, if Jesus was still here on earth, he probably wouldn't be approachable either. You say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Well, just think about it. If Jesus was still here on earth, and say he lived over in Jerusalem, just think of the millions and millions of people that would make their way to Jerusalem every day to see him. There were literally be thousands and thousands of people, not just on the weekends, not just on a holy holiday, but thousands and thousands of people that would make their way to Jerusalem just to be near Jesus, just to see him. All the sick people would go so that he could touch their bodies. All those in distress would go so that he could give them a word of encouragement. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that gets upset when you pull into McDonald's through the drive-thru and they tell you to pull up a little bit and wait for your order. I always want to say, hey, what's the matter? This is a fast food place. I don't want to pull up and wait. I want you to give me my food now. And so I wouldn't be, I'd be the kind of person that wouldn't want to stand in line even to see Jesus, because I'd have to wait. I mean, I'm the kind of person, when you go to Walmart, I get my cart filled up and I pull up to the checkout counter and they only got one checkout open. And the line is a mile long. I just leave my cart and I tell the greeter at the door, you probably ought to go get somebody to put that away, because I ain't waiting in line to pay you money. I mean, I'm just an impatient kind of guy. I don't go shopping on Black Friday. I mean, you know, the Friday after Thanksgiving. Because some of you people that go, you know, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and wait till the doors open, you're crazy. Sorry. I mean, that's not for me. I do not like to wait in line. In all honesty, if I had to wait in a long, long line to see Jesus, I probably wouldn't go. You say, preacher, what kind of Christian are you? I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't go because I don't like to wait in lines. I'm glad that Jesus went back to heaven. I'm glad, he says, it was expedient for you that I go away. I'll send another, and he will remind you of the things that I have said, and he will tell you about me, and he will draw you to me, and you can come to me any time that you want. You won't have to wait in line. You won't have to wait until the thousands and millions of people get done with me, because I will be available and approachable to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can come anytime that you want to. And I think that's what Paul Bunyan saw in John chapter 6, 37. He that cometh to me, he saw the approachability of a Savior that said, hey, anytime you want to come, you're welcome to come. Day or night, in the hot or in the cold, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life or what's going on in the world. You can come, and I always will have time for you. I will always be available for you. I'm so glad that my Savior had room for me and has room for you, and he's approachable. We sometimes sing a song in our songbook, there's room at the cross for you. I like what the second verse says, where it says, though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. And one of the great messages of this verse, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, is that we have a Savior that's approachable. He's accessible, and we can come to him anytime that we want. But there's something else in that verse. Not only did Bunyan see that we have an approachable Savior, he saw that Jesus' intent was to include everybody. His intent was to include everybody. Jesus wants everybody to come. No one is to be excluded. Every single body is included in his invitation to come. I'm glad that our past life doesn't disqualify us from coming to the Savior. I'm glad that, you know, if there's not a line drawn in our continuum of sins. There's not a line drawn where Jesus said, hey, pal, if you cross that line, you might as well forget it because you're too much of a sinner. I'm glad that he'll take any sinner. And what we've done in the past doesn't make any difference to our Savior. I'm glad that our parents and our grandparents don't exclude us from coming to the Savior. You know, I laugh all the time. I hear people say, well, I didn't create my own problems. My problems were created by my parents and my grandparents. And I always want to say, what do you mean by that? What did Grandpa and Grandma do to make you make the stupid decision that you did last week? What did Mom and Dad have to do when you decided to do that? They weren't with you. You made that one on your own. Oh, well, it's the way they brought me. Oh, come on. Get off of it. It's not Grandpa and Grandma's fault. It's not Dad and Mom's fault. You decide what you do. But I'm so glad that God didn't say, hey, if your grandpa or grandma, if your mom and dad acted like this, you might as well forget it, you can't come. Our heritage doesn't disqualify us from coming to the Savior. I'm glad our economic standing doesn't disqualify us or disqualify us. I'm glad our education doesn't qualify us or disqualify us. The only thing that disqualifies us from coming to the Savior is if we decide not to come. Only thing. Jesus said, I wanted you to come to me. I wanted to save you, but you didn't come. And the only thing that disqualifies us from coming to the Savior is if we decide we're not going to come. Because every single person, if you come, you're qualified. Every single person, if you come, you are included. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he uses the word whosoever over and over and over again in the Bible. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will may come. I'm glad God didn't start naming names. I'd be afraid he'd forget me. I'm glad God didn't start listing nationalities. I'd be afraid he'd forget hillbillies. Amen, Brother Leonard, me and you being out of luck. I'm glad he didn't say, hey, here's my qualifications. If you meet these qualifications, you can come. No, he didn't say any of that. He just said, look, if you come, you can come, and I will in no wise cast you out. And if we come, we're included. We're included. What did Bunyan see in this verse? He saw the approachability of a Savior. He saw the inclusive intent of Jesus. And then number three, he saw the reliability of the Savior. There's lots of stories in the Bible where the outcome of the story was in question. And what I mean by that, when the story is started to be told, we don't know how it's going to come out. And the people involved in the story, they don't know how it's going to come out either. Think about Queen Esther when she went to stand before the king to make requests for her people. The law was if you went before the king without being summoned and the king did not recognize you by holding out his scepter to you, you were just summarily killed. When Queen Esther, now we know how the story comes out because we can read the whole thing in the Bible. But when Queen Esther went before the king, she did not know if he was going to hold out the scepter or just ignore her and the soldiers would haul her off and kill her. She had no idea. She had hope. She had hope that because the king loved her and because she was the queen, that when she went into his presence, he would hold out his scepter and thereby grant her permission to come into his presence and make her request known. But she did not know for sure. Again, she had a hope, but she did not know how it was going to come out. When the servants of Ben-Hadad, over there in the book of 2 Kings, they had been defeated in battle, and they were coming to King Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, to ask for mercy. And they had no idea how Ahab was going to react. Now, he ended up showing them mercy. He ended up not killing them all. But when they came and they asked for that mercy, they had no idea how Ahab was going to respond. I mean, they had hope that he would show them mercy. They had hope that he wouldn't kill them. And we know, again, how the story comes out because we can read the whole thing. But they had no idea how it was going to come out. When the woman of Canaan, who had a little sick daughter, went to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. Now again, we know how the story comes out. Jesus called her dog because she was a Gentile. And the disciples told Jesus, she's bugging us, send her away. She's just making a fuss about all this. Just send her away, she's a Gentile. And Jesus told her, it's not meant to take the bread that were meant for the children, talking about the Jews, and give it to dogs, give it to Gentiles. I mean, he insulted her. And again, she came to him begging for the life of her little girl. My little girl's at home, and she's sick, and I know that you have the power to heal her, and I want you to heal her. And Jesus said, look, I can't take the things that were meant for God's people and give them to the Gentiles. She had no idea how it was going to come out. I mean, she had hope that Jesus would listen to her. She had hope that he would respond to her request and heal her little girl. And he did that because she said, hey, master, even the dogs underneath the table get to eat the crumbs that the kids drop. And Jesus said, boy, you got great faith. Go ahead back home. I'm going to heal your daughter. But she had no idea that he was going to do that. When the man went to borrow a loaf of bread of a friend at midnight, a parable that Jesus told about prayer, he had no idea what was going to happen. I mean, the man called out from, I mean, he came to the man's house, knocked on the door. I have a friend that came and visited me. I don't have any bread to set before him. Could you loan me a loaf of bread? And the man from inside the house said, look, I'm already asleep. The kids are in the bed. I can't get up. I'll wake everybody up. Just go away. And the man didn't know that eventually, because of his importunity, the Bible says, because he kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and didn't go away, he was eventually going to give up and give him bread. But he did not know whether he was going to get bread or not. He had hope. He was determined. But he did not know what was going to happen. All those people, all those examples, they said, maybe I can get what I want. Maybe the person I'm asking to do something will do it. Perhaps they will do it. And I thank God this morning for the certainty that's in John chapter 6, verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It isn't a maybe. It isn't a perhaps. It isn't just hope. It is a for sure thing. It is a certainty. It is a promise that comes from God who cannot lie. You come, I will in no wise cast you out. You come and I will take you. You come and I will make you part of the family. You come and you will be mine. Not maybe, not perhaps. It will happen. It will happen. The one making the promise is one that has never lied. The one making the promise has never backed up on anything that he said. The one making the promise has never said, that's not what I meant. The one making the promise is a one that in certainty says, if you will come, I will in no wise cast you out. He's approachable. We can get to him. He's inclusive because he included every single one of us. And he will do what it says, what he says. You see, now it's up to us. The question is, will we come? Will we come? That's the question. It's not can we get to him or not. We can get to him. Every single one of us. It's not did he include me in that promise? Because he included everybody. It's not, will he do what he says? Because he will do what he says. What it comes down to is, will we come? Jesus said in the book of Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says in the last chapter, among the last verses of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And the question is, will you come? Will you come? Now, I know there's many people in this room. You've already come. You've come to the Savior. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior, and you're part of his family. You're part of his kingdom because you've come. But there's probably two or three here this morning that haven't come. Haven't come. He wants to save you. He wants to make you part of his family. He wants to give you a home in heaven. But he's waiting on you to come. Will you come? We claim John Bunyan's favorite verse, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. If you come, he will take you. Would you come this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that blessed, blessed promise. And Father, I rejoice, as do many people here this morning, because there's been a time in our life where we have come. We claim the promise, and we know it's true this morning. It took us. We didn't deserve it. We were just a bunch of sinners. But Father, you opened up your arms. You welcomed us with a love that saw past all our sins, and you made us part of the family. And so, Father, we rejoice this morning that you're that kind of God. But, Father, there may be some here this morning that don't know that joy. They don't know what it is to come and be part of your family. They don't know what it is to come and get their sins forgiven. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would speak to those folks. You would tell them that the promise is true, that if they come, just like they are, that you'll take them. You'll forgive their sins. Give them eternal life and a home in heaven. I pray, Father, for each one that's here that doesn't know Christ, help them to just simply come, and you'll do the rest. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help those that need to come, and we'll be sure that Jesus gets all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.